Matthew chapter 24, and I'd like to read verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Let's pray.
Lord, we need your blessing on this service. Lord, without you being head and in control, we're just wasting our time, Lord. We need you, Lord, to take control of our hearts. Lord, to touch us again with your word. We pray, Lord, that you would accomplish what you seek to do here today. I pray that you would be with my mind, with my mouth, that I would say those things that might glorify you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give me exactly what to speak and help me to say it in the right way. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word. You promised to do it, and we trust you that you will do it. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's not saved, Lord, that they'd hear a clear gospel message today and be saved. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us in the fights that we face daily as we walk in this world, in this increasingly ungodly, unloving world. I pray that you would help us to shine and shine bright as lights for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Verse 12 is actually a prophecy. It's a prophecy of what's going to take place in the last days. Now, it's not just specifically for the end times. I mean, there in every age we've had the experience of the love of iniquity abounding and the love of many waxing cold. There's been generations in the past that haven't been very loving, that haven't experienced the love of God. And of course, any time that you find a society that doesn't live by the love of God, then you find a society that's in trouble. In the last days, however, there's going to be an especially difficult time. In Matthew chapter 24, we find out many things about these last days. And I'm not going to go into all of it, but there's going to be some terrible times coming up. And there are many who say that we are on the very edge and the very verge of the end times as we speak. And I look around and I believe it. You know, I look at what I find in the Bible and I look at what I see in the world, and I believe that we could very well be in the last days. It says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And this is a prophecy that could very well fit today. Isn't it amazing? Today, a whale has more rights than an unborn baby. People love whales more than they love unborn children. Now, is that natural or not? Of course, it's not natural. A whale is an animal that when it dies, it goes right back into the dust where it came. That whale's spirit does not continue on throughout eternity. When an animal dies, that spirit also dies with it. It goes down. The Bible says the spirit of man, it goes up, and it goes up to be dealt with by God. But the spirit of the animal, it goes down, right back into the dust and right down to the ground. But it is amazing that today we have a society that cares more about animals than they do about children, about people. You find hundreds of acres of timber that could be used for the benefit of mankind frozen because of some spotted owl. You and I are going to go on water rationing this summer. We're going to be there. It's going to be a drought. You know why? So that one little tiny little salamander doesn't die. So it doesn't get wiped off the face of the map. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There's something about the movement towards animal rights. And I don't torture animals or anything like that. And I believe that, you know, you shouldn't cause an animal any sort of pain. But, you know, I'm still going to eat hamburgers. I believe that cows were put here for our purpose. They're here for us, you know. There's a problem. It's not that the world doesn't have love. It's that the love of the world is becoming extremely misdirected. It's because of sin. Iniquity is abounding, and because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. There was a case here in San Antonio not too long ago. A woman went out into her backyard and she found a deer, and it was caught in a fence, and it was in terrible pain. And so she did what I think was a smart thing to do. She went and she got her gun and she shot the deer and put it out of its misery. There was a judge that wanted to give her 25 years in prison. And yet there are people that have done drive-by shootings that get down to as little as two. That's a shame. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I could go on and on. You know, I could list case after case after case. I could list the abortions. I could list the abandoned children. I could list the divorces. I could list the murders that take place because there's no love in men's hearts. I mean, I could just go down and we could make ourselves depressed thinking about it. The truth is, we are living in a more and more ungodly and unloving world. There's not enough love going around, and it's because there's not enough of God going around. Amen. Adultery, fornication, epidemic. You know, you ask the average person on the street what love is, half the people will say sex. They think that that's love. We're very misdirected, very misguided. The Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You see, it's not just a prophecy, it's also a principle. The more sin you get in your life, the less love you're going to have. The more you get things that displease God in your life, the less you're going to love God, the less you're going to experience the love of God. Now, it's true. The Bible says that God so loved the world. And it's true. He does love the world. The Bible says that He loves His own. And that's true. But you want to know the quickest way not to experience God's love? Get caught off into sin and not willing to repent. And you won't experience any peace. You won't experience the love of God. There'll be a wall between you and God. You won't figure out why. Why? I thought God loved me. Well, God does love you. And we're going to see exactly what the love of God really does in a man's life. I want to look at you a couple of scriptures, though, and just show you a little bit before we get into this about what men really love. The natural man. The first one we find in John chapter 3, if you'll turn there. John chapter 3. It says in verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." It's speaking of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to escape hell, and that's through Jesus Christ. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." This teaches us that if you're not saved right now, you are already on the road to hell. That's already your destination. You don't have to change anything or do anything. That's your destination. And this is the condemnation. Why are men condemned? Because light is coming to the world. Who's the light? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Word of God, the one that came into the world. And just like light in a dark place, you go inside of a dark room and you flip on the light and it shines on everything and it reveals everything. The same way with the Word of God. The Word of God comes in and it shines on your sin. It opens up the dark secrets of your heart, and all of a sudden those things that you're ashamed of are openly manifest. Anybody that is not worried about standing before a God of judgment doesn't understand judgment, because one day we will stand before God. And every secret of our heart will be openly manifest. Can you imagine that? Every sin you've ever committed, everything you ever done, will be openly manifest before God, and it won't be any hiding it at all. Do you know that's what the Word of God does to our heart? It illuminates us. It shows us our sin. It allows us to see what we really are. You look into this Bible right here, and it's like a glass. It shows you not only God and His mind, but it shows you what your natural condition is. And many people can't handle it. So they shut the Word of God, and they walk away, and they forget what kind of person they were. What you ought to do is realize, yes, this Bible declares me to be undone. It declares me to be a sinner. Take it for what it is. Don't run away from the light. But this is the condemnation. It says light is coming to the world. And look at this. "And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." You see, men go to hell because of their choice. They love darkness. My testimony before I was a Christian was that I loved darkness rather than light. I had Christians try to tell me the truth, but I didn't want to hear it, because I loved darkness. I loved being in the dark. I loved my sin. I didn't hate and abhor my sin. I liked what I was doing. And that's the majority of the world today. They like their sin. They like their rebellion. They like what they're doing. But that's the condemnation, that instead of loving God, when we have a chance to love God, we would prefer to turn away from a loving God and love our sin instead. And so men go to hell by their own choice. No preacher sends somebody to hell. I heard a guy complaining one time, "I don't want to go to that church because they're always trying to send people to hell." You don't understand. We want to try to keep you out of hell. Because see, we've read in this book about a place that is so horrible, so terrible, worse than any nightmare we could possibly conjure up. And the worst thing about it is this place of torment, this place of separation, this place of hideous torture lasts forever and forever and forever, and there is never any end. And we know that by simple faith in Jesus Christ, you can be plucked from the road that leads to hell and put on the road that leads to life. That's why we get so fervent about hell. That's why we get so worked up and emotional when we talk about God's love. And a God of love did create hell. I want you to know that. God is love, the Bible says. And God is judgment. And you better fall on God's love while you got the chance.
Amen.
You see, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And you don't know when you're going to die. Some people die young. I preach funerals of young people. Some people die very elderly. And I've preached some of those too. And just about everything in between. You don't know the day of your death. Don't gamble with your soul. Call on the Lord Jesus Christ while He is right now loving you, willing, and able to save you. And His promise is that He would do it. Don't love your darkness. There's another verse in the Bible. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. Chapter 6 verse 10. Here's another love that the world has. That's misdirected, misguided. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. While which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know what the lie that the world gives you today? Is that if you just won the lottery, all your problems would be over. How many of you bought a lottery ticket this week? Nobody's honest. Oh, I'm telling you. You get that lottery ticket. And I'm just too cheap to buy one. I'm sorry. I don't make a good gambler. I'm just real cheap. But you get that lottery ticket and you say, man, it's up to $35 million. Oh, I'll gladly take a cash payout of $8 million. No problem, you know, and get that cash in your hand and you start buying things. You know, they've done a study on people that win the lottery and they find out most, after several years, are still unhappy. They're still got a bad attitude. They're still complaining. And some are even broke. Because you see, I'm going to tell you something about money. It takes a lot of skill to be able to handle it. We don't realize that, you know, I live month by month, you know, and it takes a lot of skill to do that too, by the way. But it's an amazing thing at how smart you have to be to keep from losing your money when you got a lot of it. These people get a lot of money and every con artist comes around and rips them off and takes things and they buy, you know, Lamborghinis, you know, and pay $171,000 for a car that's going to be worth nothing in another 5 years, you know, and it doesn't satisfy. Now, it doesn't say that money is the root of all evil, because all of us need money. If you didn't have money, you wouldn't be able to buy clothes. You wouldn't be able to pay for your house. You wouldn't have shelter. You need money. We all need money. But it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And it tells us in the same passage there, it says, if any man will be rich, he falls into a snare. It doesn't say that just because you're rich, you fall into the snare. It says, if any man will be rich. If there is in a man a covetous desire to want to gain more and more and more and more and never be satisfied, then he in the end is going to be so disillusioned, so broke and so poor. Look at Howard Hughes. Perfect example. One of the richest men that ever lived. And he died broke and unhappy. Not broke in the sense that he didn't have money. He had plenty of it. But he had no true riches. He didn't have one piece of gold to carry across the valley of the shadow of death. He had no assurances. And he died alone. And his money didn't warm him up in his old age. The love of money is the root of all evil. But isn't that what the world's going for today? Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you made that mistake? Have you thought that maybe money is your answer? Because I'm telling you, it's not. It's not worth sacrificing your family for money. It is not worth sacrificing a walk with God just for a few coins here on this earth. I'm telling you, I know a lot of people that don't have a dime and they are happy. And I'll tell you why they're happy, because they know the Lord and they know what it means to be satisfied. Paul said something in Philippians. He says, I have learned both to be abased and to abound, both to be hungry and to suffer need. In all things, he's learned to be abased, which is poor, to abound, to means have a lot of money. He has learned that whatever state he's in, he's going to be content. You ought to learn that today. If you're rich, be content. If you're poor, be content.
Amen.
Realize that true riches have nothing to do with the dollar bills in your pocket. And it has everything to do with the love of God. If you know the love of God today, and you're able to express the love of God, you're richer than the greatest lottery winner that ever lived. You're rich. You're filthy rich. And you've got things that you can impart to people that they never could get anywhere else. Love of money is what men think that they need. It also says in the Bible that in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How many of you stayed home? You probably won't want to. You'd be too embarrassed to raise your hand, I'm sure. But you stayed home to watch the Super Bowl? Well, you're not too bad because all you did was stay home from church to watch the Super Bowl. Some people spend thousands of dollars on the Super Bowl. I mean, they've got pickup trucks set up. They've got mobile kitchens so where they can sit in the parking lot, you know, and have their tailgate party. And we pay these guys millions and millions of dollars. Could it be that maybe we're a little bit misdirected? How is it that a young man who can bounce a ball a little bit and has got a little bit of coordination in his arms and he just happens to have genetic quality of being 6'9" tall and he doesn't go through a day of school that somebody doesn't help him out and he can make $600,000 a minute, you know, during his lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? You know, there's a lot of people that wouldn't dare. They wouldn't dare come inside of a church because they might miss their fishing trip. They might miss something else. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, I'm going to tell you something. There is no pleasure worth sacrificing a relationship with God. None. There is no hobby in the world worth sacrificing a relationship with God. There is nothing, but you know, today we love our pleasures more than, and if it feels good, that's what we ought to be doing. See, going to church, you know, it doesn't feel good all the time. Well, you know, sometimes when you go to church, it's not supposed to feel good because you're wrong. And church is where you hear the truth. If you always feel good when you come to church, either one of two things has happened. Either we've slipped up in our preaching or you're a saint. One of those two things. The truth is, every now and then the Word of God will come down and it'll convict. And you know, it doesn't feel good, but you know the fruits of that afterward. I realize that God loves me enough to convict me of my sins, and I am so thankful. Because if you're anything like me, sometimes I walk into bad attitudes just blind. I mean, all of a sudden, I'm in the middle of a bad attitude day, and I don't know how I got there, but I know I'm wrong. And the Lord just kind of gently taps me on the shoulder. And I can repent. And I'm thankful for that. But you know, all of these things that the world experiences, that they call love, the pleasure, the money, the fame, all of these things don't bring any lasting happiness or fulfillment. The Bible says of a drunkard, after he's gotten done spinning like a post in his bed, and he vomits in the morning and his eyes are all bloodshot and red, by the evening, you know what Proverbs tells us? It says, yet will I seek it again. You see, there's no lasting pleasure. But let me tell you something that will satisfy you forever, and that's true love. I'm going to tell you the only source of true love, and that's from God. God will be the only, because you go off into the world, you get their definition of love, you get their definition of commitment, you're going to wind up empty, you're going to be dissatisfied, and you're going to wonder, is there any meaning in life? And you're going to be searching around looking for love, and you're never going to find it unless you go right to the throne of God, and there you'll find true love. Amen. I want to talk to you today about true love. What true love really is, because in this world, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You are the only source of true love the world will ever see. And do you know, we are the only source that people have when it comes to God. There's no angels going around anywhere. There's no billboard. I mean, all these billboards that have God signed on them. No, that's not God that signed those things. It's the Christian. And it would be nice if they could overlook your personality and they could listen to your doctrine. But the truth is most people are going to look at your love. Most people will respond to your love more than anything else. You see, if you just go and abruptly give somebody the gospel, and they can tell that you don't care about them, that you have no idea, I mean, that you have no real concern for them, they're going to blow you off. But you know, love really makes a difference. makes a difference in soul winning. It makes a difference in our church. It makes a difference in families. And what we need is we need more of the true love of God. If you look over in 1 John in chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Actually, back up to chapter 4 in verse 9. It says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him, here in His love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The reason why we can even express love is because there was a God who loved us. Let me explain how this God loved us. It says that later on in the chapter, it says we love Him, verse 19, because He first loved us. This is the supreme love, where God showed His love to a lost world before there was anything in them to love. This idea that in every man there's some good and in every man there's something that God desired is untrue. When God looks down on us, He sees sin and abomination and a fallen human race that He already from the time of Adam condemned in Adam. That's why He had to raise up Jesus Christ. Because in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ died on the cross. You want to know the extreme example of love? It was there on the cross, when Jesus had already been whipped, had already been stripped, had already been mocked and made fun of, was laying there just barely holding on to life. And He looks down and He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You talk about love. Are you a recipient of the love of God today? You ought to be thankful. Because you see, there was a day, because of my actions, because of my pride, my arrogance, my stupidity, I told that God, "No, I don't need You. I don't want You. I don't want to know what You're talking about. I don't want to know what You say. I'm living my own life. I'm doing pretty good. I was such a fool." Anybody that rejects the love of God is an absolute fool, and I was a fool. And one day, I remember the day when I got down on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me. I am so thankful. He looked down and He said, "Father, forgive him." And I received eternal life. That was the day that I called on the Lord and that I got saved. That's the beginning. That's the foundation. That's the root. If you want to know what true love is, you start at the cross. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? You don't even have to answer it to me, but just deep down in your own heart, are you saved? If not, this is what you should do. Before you have a chance to even, before the end of the service, while I'm preaching, you just call on His name while I'm preaching. Ask Him to forgive your sins. Ask Him to save you, to make you His child. Because right now, the Bible says He loved the whole world, that He gave His only begotten Son. But that day will be drawing close. Because after death, you will be completely cut off from the love of God forever. He loves you right now. He wants you to be saved right now. The only thing that's standing in the way is you. Will you humble yourself? Ask Him to save you. Forget what your friends and neighbors think. Forget what your family's going to say. Realize that you need His love and that He loves you. And just accept it. Repent of your sins and call on Him and ask Him to save you. Because He's the only source of love that we're ever going to have. The Bible tells us in another place, He gives us some practical aspects of love. Because you see, the Bible tells us that by this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one to another. And so the way that we're going to be identified as being Christians is going to be by love. They're going to look at your love. They're going to look at how you respond. And the truth is love can do wonderful things. Look in the book of Romans in chapter 13 and verse 8. Romans 13, 8. It says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now that's got to be a pretty complex statement to be able to take all of those sins right there and lump them together and saying, okay, you want to fulfill all of these things, adultery, stealing, lying, covetousness, it's all wrapped up. You love your neighbor like yourself. Enough?
to go give them the gospel?
Do you even know who your neighbor is? I know there's many neighborhoods that we live in. You don't know the person who lives across the street from you. But you know how you can find out? Get your gospel tracts, give you a big old handful. Go outside, start on the first door, and knock on it and introduce yourself. And your knees might be shaking, you know. You might not want to know them because you might not want your neighbor to know that you're a Christian because of the fight that you had in the backyard with your wife and the things that you said. But you know, it helps you to live better when other people know you're Christians. I guarantee. Take that gospel tract and just hand them one and say, I just want to introduce myself. I'm your neighbor. Here's a gospel tract. I'd like you to read it when you get a chance. Can I come back at another time and talk with you about it? Can I, you know, just develop a relationship? Love your neighbor. Can you do that? Can you go across the street to your neighbor's house and introduce yourself and give them a gospel tract? Without love, everything else is cold. Without expressing love, and let me tell you, your neighbor needs the love of God, and you're the source. You're the one that's going to give it to him. It says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, there's an amazing thing. We get so bent out of shape. We get bitter and angry. You get mad when somebody cuts you off on the expressway, and you're mad for 2 days. You're angry because somebody rips you off of 10 cents, and you get mad. Somebody does something unjustly. You know how I know that this is so? Because the courts are clogged right now with lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit of people suing people. And most of them are for things that they just plain got mad at. A lady, she drives into McDonald's, she drives in through the drive-thru. And she's not supposed to be putting on her makeup and eating a breakfast and doing all these things while she's driving to work. But she tries, you know. And so she takes that coffee and she spills it all over her lap. And she sues McDonald's for millions of dollars. I'm not sure exactly how many she actually got when it all turned out. But it's an amazing thing. You don't want to take wrong from anybody. But you know what you're going to need to do if you're going to learn to love your neighbor? You're going to have to learn to just take some wrong. You're just going to have to learn that there are some insults that are better left unanswered. That there are some things that are better left in the hands of God. You are not designed and equipped to take vengeance. God never meant for you to hold bitterness in your heart. You're not made that way. That's why your heart hurts so much when you get all that thing, all that stuff consumed inside of you. What you got to realize is that your neighbor needs your love. Because let me tell you who your neighbor is. It's a lost soul that's, unless you tell them the gospel, unless you give them an opportunity, is going to die and go to hell. See, you got a lot of problems in life, and there's a lot of things you get frustrated over. You're working hard. You're trying to take care of your family. You're trying to go take care of all these appointments, and you get focused and you get frustrated. So does your neighbor. You get sad. So does your neighbor. You get upset, so does your neighbor. He's a man, a woman, just like you, that's lost without the love of God. You see, we don't love our neighbors for ourselves. We love our neighbors for them. Jesus didn't die for us just for himself. He died for us that we might be saved. Do you see what love is? Love is not directed in towards yourself. Love is directed out towards other people. That's where it belongs. That list we had of the love that's in this world, the love of money, that has to do with me. I want to be rich. Covetousness, the love of pleasure, that has to do with my happiness, with me being fulfilled. You see what I mean? All the love that the world has goes directly inside. Everything that God has goes outside. It's directed outwards. As Christians, we have no right to be so focused in on ourselves because our neighbor needs love. Our neighbor needs the gospel. You see, we do a lot of mass evangelism around here. We just did, I don't know how many thousands of tracts, and we're still trying to follow them all up. We're just going every week, week by week by week, trying to follow up all the houses, and we're falling behind because now they're passing out more door flyers and we're getting farther behind. But you know, if we took a survey in this church right here and found out how you got saved, most of you did not get saved through mass evangelism. Most of you didn't get saved because of preaching on the street. Some of you might. Most of you didn't get saved because some stranger handed you a gospel tract. You know how most people get saved, start coming to church, get baptized, become part of a good local church? It's because a friend or a family member or a coworker took the time to love them. and give them the gospel. You see, sometimes we glorify the missionary work and thinks that that's the only way that you can get the job done. But let me tell you where you spend a majority of your time at work. You know where you spend the next best amount of your time? With your family. And then it's leisure time. So doesn't it make sense that most people are saved either by a friend or a co-worker? It makes a lot of sense. Don't beat yourself on the back because you're not some full-time evangelist and you can't go out and knock on doors every day. If you just took the person next to you and decided that you would love them, that you would love them enough to give them the gospel, hey, we could see some souls saved. Because that's where most of the people get saved. You know who else needs our love? And I'm telling you, this is important. It says in Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Don't ignore your kids. Your kids need your love, parents, more than you could possibly know. You know why a lot of kids join gangs? Because they're looking for love. They're looking for some kind of acceptance. They're looking for somebody to pay attention to them. I have sat down and I have talked with kids that their dads did not have the time of day for them. And if you go talk to the dads, there's nothing wrong. The dads say, "Well, you know, I'm working hard because I want him to have these things and I want him to have all the things that I never had." And so the kid never sees them at home. But let me tell you, the kid doesn't need your money as much as he needs your time. Our children need to know that we love them. And you know where our example is? Our example is the great Father in heaven. You know what He does? He chastens us when we need to be chastened. You see, the world says that they'll love their children by buying them Nintendos, by making sure they're well fed. But you know, a kid doesn't need a Nintendo. I'm sure there are kids in this thing that would take their Nintendos, their toys, all of their stuff, and they would pitch it in the closet if they could get 30 minutes with their mom or their dad. Do you know what we're doing? We are running around to and fro. We don't have time to breathe. And you think that you're fulfilling your kids because you got them up over here and then we got to run over and get this lesson over here and then get this club over here. The kids need you. And there's nobody else that can impart the values that they need except godly parents. We cannot afford to ignore our children. We have got to love them. And the kids' testimonies that grow up that can say that they had a mom or dad that loved them, they're just incredible. You know, some parents, they look back and the kids, you know, their testimony of the mom or the dad is that, "Man, my dad really didn't love me. Maybe he did, but he never expressed it." He talked to the dad, he says, "Man, I worked so hard for that kid. How could he say that?" But we can't afford to let the schools put the values into our kids for us. It's not the school's job. Schools are there in order to teach them certain things, but it is not the school's job to impart values. But you know what I find my son's school doing? Part of every day is set instilling values in the children. And I've looked at most of those values are pretty good and solid, and so I back them up and I agree with them, and I think they're just trying to teach the children how to be polite. They're trying to teach the children just how to be sociable and how to be acceptable. But you know, if the parents were doing their job, that would be unnecessary. It tells me that we have a generation that does not love their children. "No, but I love my child. Whatever he wants, he gets." That's the worst thing in the world you can do to a young man or a young woman, a little boy or a little girl, is to give him everything he wants. Because when he gets old, he's going to find out the world is going to tell him no over and over and over again. And they're going to be just like some of I was going to say a word to describe them, but I don't. The kids that when I was in college, I'd see these young kids, and they just acted like the world owed them everything. I was thankful. I was 30 years old, just starting college, and I had to go from algebra all the way down to basic math and start from the beginning and work my way up. And I was thankful that somebody was taking the time to teach me some things. But these guys, they just sit in the back of their chair. They wouldn't do their homework. They had their Pell Grants. They had all this money. They had their parents taking care of them at home, and they just didn't appreciate it. Well, it's due a lot to the raising. You see, if you love your child, you'll discipline your child. You're going to combine nurture with admonition. Fathers, don't just do admonition. Don't just be the club. Don't get in the habit of just providing correction. You see your son or your daughter do something right, notice it. Praise them for it. Admonition and nurture. I never forget when I first started coming to this church, because I'd never seen an example in my own life. I never forget what happened When I walked in this church and I, for the first time, saw a kid get spanked in public, I think it was Donnie. Steve was there. Don Delros. He's just a little runt. And old Steve just whacked off and got him, you know. And, of course, I always associated that with abuse, you know, because my dad would just literally beat the tar out of me, and he'd like it. He'd have fun doing it. And there'd be no, "I love you, son," afterward. And Steve got the little boy, and after he stopped spanking him, he hugged him, and he said, "I love you." And to me, those two things didn't go together. Man, there's something weird here. But you know what I'm thankful for? The Lord knocks on my heart, and he says, "Brian, you're messing up. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me." And he does. And he says, "I love you." You know what I want to do with my sons? You know what I do every chance I get? I tell them that I love them. I want them to know. You know, I would rather spend time with them than making $1 million. And I'm telling you the honest truth. Because they need our love. Our children need our love. You know, I could say a lot of things. It goes the same way. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also had loved the church." You know, love will transform a marriage. You see, what gets into everything that love touches is your selfishness gets involved and it messes things up. When you start thinking too much about what you want to get out of it, then it starts messing things up. Do you know what? It tells us husbands. Husbands, love your wives. You know what you ought to do, husbands? Love your wives. It doesn't say anything about what kind of a person your wife is. What were you like when Jesus saved you? You see, but he loved you. And he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also hath loved the church, and he gave himself for it." You see, not only does God give us his love in order to share with others, but he gives us an example. I was walking in the mall one time, I guess about 6 or 7 years ago, when I was with Judy. It was right before, I forget which one was born, maybe before Alyssa was born. And we were walking through, and we saw this old man. He was walking like this, you know, skinny old guy. And this woman was right next to him. They were both old, and she was, you know, just walking, real big woman. And they were just walking, and you know what they were doing? They were holding hands, and every once in a while they would stop, and they'd look in the window, and they'd talk. And I pointed out to Judy, I said, "Judy, check that couple out there, look at them. You know, that's going to be us one day." Of course, you don't tell a woman that. But I embellished it, you know, like my foolish mind doesn't. I said, "You know, so one day you're going to be real old and you're going to be wrinkly and ugly and, you know, I'm going to be all hunched over. And you know what I want to do when we're 70? I want to still be loving you, you know." I thought it was real cute, and all she got out of it was that I'm getting old, you know. But you know, that's what real love is. You know, we look at the movie stars. Shame on you if you get your role models from the movies. They get some young man named Rock Hudson. You know, Rock Hudson's a lover boy. Yeah, he did. He loved the boys, all right. But old Rock Hudson, you know, he was the stud. He had all these women, or at least the movie said he did. We know now what he... But you know, I'll tell you what the real stud was. It was that old man that was walking in the mall with that woman. Now, I'd never walked up and asked him how long they'd been married. But you know, that is such a testimony to a young man like me, is to see a couple who've been married and stuck it out year after year after year after year. If you've been married for that length of time, I want to thank you, because you are a testimony to a young man like me. Because that's love. You know, people see that. People see the difference between this fake, selfish, fleshly love and real love that provides commitment and security and lasting peace and joy. People see the difference. My final verse, and I quoted it already, it says in the book of John, in chapter 13 and verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." If there's any place where love ought to reign supreme, and that's in the church of God. Do you realize how great the love that God has toward us? Go and read a verse like 1 John in chapter 3 where it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." There was a time when you were lost and dead in your trespasses and sins. unable to get to God, unable to cross that threshold and finally find some kind of a fellowship with God. And because of the love of God, you're now saved. There was a time when you walked in blindness and darkness, but now because of the love of God, you're saved, you're born again, you're on the road to an eternal glory, eternal heaven, all because of the love of God. God loved you so much. God cared for you so much that you ought to be constrained by that same love and love one another. Because you see, love covers a multitude of sins. And it'll cover all of our weirdness. You are so weird and I'm so weird. And it's only when your weird and my weird collide, you know, that we got problems. But you know, love can cover all that. And I'm telling you, the world will listen if it knows that you love them. Yeah, you can tell them the truth. By all means, you tell them the truth. You be as hard and as strong and as direct as you possibly can. But while you're preaching, while you're soul winning, while you're walking down the block, maybe you might want to ask God, just shoot up a little prayer to the Lord to help you love your children, to love your neighbor, to love those around you. Maybe, just maybe, you'll have an effect on somebody's life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we get so self-centered. We get so caught up in our own things and our own desires, our own dreams, our own goals. Lord, this world just seems to fly by. Lord, you love this world so much that you gave your Son for it. Lord, I confess that I don't love my neighbor like I should. Oh, I don't express the love that I need to express towards my wife, towards the brothers and sisters in the assembly, towards my kids. Lord, I pray that you would help me to follow your example more. Give me and all of us the means and the ability by which we can better express your love. Lord, help us to reach some lost, or maybe someone who even hates our guts. Lord, help them to be able to see your love in us, that they'd see something attractive, they'd see something worthwhile to go for. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that right now they're outside of your love, they're not saved, oh God, will you have mercy on them? Lord, will you open their eyes? Lord, will you allow them the opportunity to be saved? We pray for their souls that they would be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.